Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's hard to imagine that our risen Lord would choose to draw near to those who wouldn't recognize him. Two simple followers, confused, hurting, not at all certain of what these events meant. You, the day of your resurrection, appear to them, and they cannot see you. Father, we come this morning celebrating the reality that you are the risen Lord, but we cannot see you if you do not open our eyes. We pray, God, most importantly, that we would be able to see. There are many hurts in this room. There are many distractions. There are many people here today, Father, who struggle to understand the power of your resurrection. All of us, Lord, at some level, don't see clearly and are in need of your grace and mercy to give us the sight. Lord, lift the burden from our hearts. Burn in our hearts the power of the gospel and transform it in us that our eyes might see. To you we pray because you told us to. And in the name of our Savior Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. I'm not sure how many here this morning wear contacts or glasses, but I know that if you do, you remember when you got them and why you got them. Suddenly you were unable to see as clearly as you once had. For me, it was when I went to seminary. I guess the hours of reading lots of books and lots of footnotes and lots of books caused my eyes to weaken. Interesting, a place where I had gone to gain sight into the Word of God, now I could no longer see very well. I discovered my partial blindness when I put on my brother-in-law's glasses at dinner one night, and everything looked so clear. And then I knew, I need glasses. And so I made my first trip. I think it was to LensCrafters or somewhere like that. But that wasn't my first issue with my eyes. The last semester of college, I experienced temporary blindness 6 times, only in my right eye. The first time was in class. As I listened to my professor lecture, suddenly I felt pressure on the right side of my face, and then I felt a pop, and my right eye began to fade out. Within a minute or two, it was completely white, and when I put my left hand over my left eye, I could see absolutely nothing. Now, I didn't know what to think of this. I didn't know if it was really kind of cool or if I was on the verge of being blind. I looked to the person next to me and said, "Hey, my right eye's blind." They looked at me and nodded. I looked at the person to my left. "Hey, I can't see out of my right eye." They continued to listen. And then 20 minutes later, I felt the same pressure and my eye faded back in. Men don't go to the doctors upon such things as that. We think of it as a fluke. Something that perhaps happened as an old football injury. One hard hit to the head. So I waited. 2 weeks later, it happened again. This time on the road. That's dangerous. But still, I didn't tell anyone, especially my mom. A few weeks went by, it happened again. And then I said to my mom, "Mom, I think I might be going blind in my right eye. Do you know of a doctor?" Perhaps my older sister, she had glasses, and I went. And as I went to visit this doctor, he told me I had migraines. And I argued, no, my head doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt at all. I simply feel this pressure, and then it pops, and then I go blind for 20 minutes, and then it pops and goes back to full sight. He said, "Yes, it's a type of migraine. It's your body's reaction to stress." I'm not stressed. "Really," he said, "tell me about your life." And here a man who normally is looking into eyes is really now looking into my heart, wanting to know what the pressures in my life are that are giving birth to this unique form of migraine. When you're blind, there's nothing you can do to regain your sight. There's nothing I could do in that 20-minute period to speed up the process. And there's nothing I did to make it happen. It simply happened, and then I was blind. Well, this morning we come to a text where two of Jesus' disciples who were numbered amongst the 70, not the 12, are with Jesus on the road. Walking 7 miles to Emmaus, they're having a conversation about these events that have just happened. And as they walk, Jesus draws near, but they are kept from recognizing him. It's hard to imagine, but they can't tell it's him. Why? Well, ultimately, it's the sovereignty of God. God is keeping them from seeing because he has a lesson that he wants them to see. He has some vision that he wants to give them. So we must say it's his sovereignty. But how does this blindness manifest itself? It manifests itself in their wrong hope, their wrong expectation. They had a hope. Verse 21 tells us what it was. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They're sad, brokenhearted, and as they walk, they're confused. But they're not alone in their confusion. They're not alone in their blindness. In each of the three accounts that Luke gives of this resurrection, all doubt. All are confused. Why? They did not expect to see Jesus. Their hope was that Jesus would be a military or a political leader that would help them overtake Rome. But that wasn't Jesus' agenda. And so their political leader, their hero, was killed on a cross. And now they've received news that his body is no longer there. They even describe this to the stranger on the street. They say these women went to the tomb, but him they did not see. Do you understand what's happening? They're talking to the one to whom the women did not see, and they're saying, they did not see you, but they don't know it's him. They can't see him. They didn't expect to. And so Jesus, there's no mistake, finds himself joining them in this journey. He draws near to those who don't recognize him. Do you ever have the wrong hope for Jesus? Like these men, do you ever have ideas for what you thought Jesus would have been or could have been or should have been? Certainly we do. If this was possible for those who walked with Jesus while he was on the earth, if it's possible for them to have some confusion and some blindness, it's certainly possible for us to get it wrong. It's possible for us to have sight that's maybe not as clear as you think it is. It's possible for us to have seasons of blindness that we really didn't even know. We're all guilty of that. Well, what are the hopes that perhaps you've had for Jesus? Have you ever hoped that Jesus would conquer your enemy? Have you ever hoped that Jesus would put your candidate in office? Have you ever hoped that he would heal a loved one with a terminal disease? Have you ever hoped that he would give you a spouse? Have you ever hoped that he would make you financially secure so that as you think of the future, you don't worry? Have you ever hoped any of these things or things like them, and in each case, Jesus left you sad? The deal you think you have to make in order to have the secure financial future doesn't come through. The date that you had didn't turn out as you had hoped. The disease ends in a cemetery. Your candidate doesn't win. And your enemy continues to rule. They had the wrong agenda. None of those things that I mentioned are wrong. All of those things are things you should pray for. But Jesus has an agenda. Jesus is the Redeemer of the world. And Jesus doesn't always answer prayers according to our agenda. But if we get stuck on our agenda, we can't see him for who he is. We can speak that he's risen, but we can't really see him for who he is. Who is he? He's the one who may not give you victory over every enemy, but has crushed your main enemy on the cross. He's the one who may not put your candidate in office, but he will never fail to be your king. He is the one that may not heal your loved one, But he promises an eternity with no more pain or tears forever. That's what eternity means. He's the one who may not lead you into marriage, but he is your heavenly groom. He is the one who may not make you rich on earth, but all who know him have an inheritance that is kept by the Holy Spirit that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So whatever you have in your portfolio is small compared to what he has promised us. Jesus has an agenda, and it's always perfect. But this side of heaven, we can be left sad. We can be left confused. We can become blind and not see. But Jesus is about to open their eyes. And the way in which Jesus opened their eyes is the same way he opens our eyes. What does he do? First, he takes them to the Word. Verse 25 tells us that he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He describes their heart as being slow. They're doubting. They're doubting the things that the prophets have said. They're doubting the things that the prophet has said. And he takes them to the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar verse, says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And this is what Jesus is doing. He's taking the Word. He's rebuking them. He's correcting them. He's training them in the way they should think. And he does it by using the Old Testament. Look with me at verse 27. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Jesus goes to the Old Testament to teach these men on the road to Emmaus, this 7-mile journey, what the Word of God has said. And in doing so, he's focusing on what is said in verse 26. "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus had to die, and Jesus had to be risen. Why? Why was it necessary? Three things. First, our sin. In Genesis 3, the very first question asked in all of Scripture does not come from God. It comes from Satan. And this is the question. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And there's a dialogue between Satan and Eve. And Eve responds and says, "Yes, this is what the Lord did say." But listen to what Satan says next. "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." What is he saying? Adam and Eve, you don't see yet. Eat of the tree that he said not to eat from and you will see. Your eyes will be open. And then she looked and she saw that the tree was what? Pleasing to the eye. And she took some and she ate. This is our enemy's lie. Your eyes have not yet really seen. That's what he says. And so when men began to glance at someone other than the one that God ordained for them to be with, he has whispered, "Your eyes have not yet really seen. Take a look. Keep looking." When we judge others and we gossip and we slander, and when we don't stop it when it's happening, he's saying, "This is good. Keep going." He blinds us. We are blind and we can't see. He opens our eyes to all kinds of pleasures. But these are all in an attempt, in his words, to give us sight. But do we really see when we listen to his lie? Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. This is original sin. Their eyes were open. And what does the word tell us happens? As soon as their eyes were open, they realized they were naked and they hid. So up to this point, Adam and Eve are walking in the garden with no clothing. And it's no big deal. You spent time putting on clothes today, and for that we're grateful. But we're grateful because of what Adam and Eve did. As soon as they ate the fruit, their eyes were open. Satan said they would see, and they did see. But when they saw, emotions came over them which they had never known before. Fear and shame. The one to whom they had been intimate and close, there was no fear in their relationship. Suddenly they're afraid of one another. And what do? They run away from each other and they make coverings for themselves. And then they hear the Lord walking in the garden and they hide. And God knows what they have done. Jesus had to go to the cross because of our sin. He also had to go to the cross because of his justice. He's perfect. His justice is perfect. And so, in order for him to be just, the penalty due us, which is death, had to be paid. And it was paid by his son. Thirdly, though, the reason he had to go to the cross was because of God's love and mercy. The second question in the Bible comes from God. And God's first question in all of Scripture is very interesting. His question is, where are you? We know because of the Word of God that He is omnipotent. He's sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent. He knows all things, is aware of all things, controls all things. So this is not a question of, I wonder where Adam and Eve are. It's a question that indicates His desire to pursue His people. Where are you, Adam and Eve? We were in the garden, and we were afraid because we were naked, so we hid. And God's question comes, who told you that you were naked? God takes these two through the Old Testament, giving them an understanding of sin so that they see the necessity that the Savior had to go to the cross. He truly is the Redeemer of Israel, but He had to go to the cross. And He had to raise from the dead. He had to rise, and He did. But this is what they had to understand. And He took them through the Scripture so that they would. You know, the temptation for us is to not go to the Scriptures. The temptation for us is to not have the real story of Jesus. But here Christ gives it to them. If this is what Jesus would do to explain the resurrection, clearly this is what we should do. And what happens when they hear the Word of God coming from the Word of God? In verse 29, we hear what they do when their journey came to an end. It says, they urged Him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far apart. As Jesus, the Word, began to explain the Word, they understood that this is irresistible. They wanted more. They wanted Jesus to join them for dinner, but they don't yet know it's Jesus. But this man is explaining to them things about the Word that they just haven't seen clearly. And then it happens. He takes bread. Giving thanks, He breaks it. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized Him. And then He disappeared from their sight. Here's what they said to each other. It's in verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? When God is moving in His people's lives, it's through the Word, the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And that is what is happening in this text. God is teaching them the Word, and they're being moved by it. Their own self-description is, were not our hearts burning within us as He revealed to us what is in the Scripture? My question this morning is very simple. Does your heart burn? I have another question. Do you think it should? If your answer to my second question is no, then I would like to use Jonathan Edwards to take issue with you. This is what he said. I am bold in saying this, but I believe that no one is ever changed, either by doctrine, by hearing the word, or by the preaching or teaching of another, unless the affections are moved by these things. No one ever wrestles with God. No one ever kneels in prayer or flees from sin with a heart that remains unaffected. This passage teaches us that when Jesus, when God, when the Holy Spirit moves with his word, our hearts are engaged. They burn within us. This is not some hyper-emotionalism. It's just the fact that when God is moving, our hearts are changed. And when our hearts are changed, our eyes are open and we begin to see. And when we begin to see, we speak. We speak about that which we have seen. Thus, their response, verse 33, they rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem, 7 miles. I wonder what the conversation was on the way back. On the way to Emmaus, they were sad. They were confused and they were blind. On the way back to Jerusalem, they have just seen the risen Lord. And I wonder if they had time to talk under their heavy, panting breath. Or if they pondered and went slow. It doesn't tell us. But my thought is that they moved quickly because they had news to bring. And in verse 34, it says, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This morning, we are all in the same place, this side of heaven. Some of us in this room have had our eyes open, and we understand through the word of God what the risen Lord means. Some of us have never had that happen, and perhaps it's happening right now. And there are some in this room have had their eyes open, and now they think their eyes are so clearly open that most of their time is spent being critical. Most of their time is spent thinking they see so well. And you may see really well. But remember, these follow Jesus. These two follow Jesus, and yet they still did not see. Wherever your sight may be, one thing is true of all of us. We are dependent on him to give us sight. And here, he does so by using his word. And when his word is preached, it grabs their heart. It burns in their heart. Your sight this morning might be less accurate than you thought. Your heart doesn't burn. I want to encourage you that Jesus drew near to those who didn't recognize him. He taught the word and it began to burn in their heart. But I think today we think of it this way. Until my heart starts burning, I won't open the word. When I feel a certain passion for God, then I'll open the word. And we wait. But that's not Christ's method. Christ calls us to get into the word. Not so long ago, a blind man broke the downhill ski speed record in France. He went 105 miles per hour. He then more recently broke the downhill speed skiing record indoors, which I don't even understand how that works. And he went 56 miles per hour. Now, I would like to think that sometime in my former years as being an excellent skier who went to Colorado once or twice a year, that I went 56 miles per hour. And I'm sure that a snowplow doesn't allow that. I have no idea what it means to even go 105, even in a car. Honestly, honey, I don't. But I can't imagine seeing a man going 105 miles per hour with no ability to see what is in front of him. Kevin Cannonball Alderton says this: "On the course, I have a radio in my helmet, so my guide can speak to me. He alerts me if I veer too far to either side. I am concentrating too hard on what he says to have time to worry about what is coming up in front of me. I plead that we would see that God's word must be in our life, that we listen to it and pray that it would burn in us and give us the ability to see more clearly. Some of us have the wrong idea about Jesus. We have the wrong hope and the wrong expectation. I encourage you, trust his will, his plan. It's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. And some this morning, your sight, in terms of understanding the gospel and the resurrection of our Savior, is better than it's ever been. I want to encourage you to celebrate that reality. If God has you in a place now where you're seeing things more clearly than you ever have, rejoice. Tell people. That's what they did. But in doing so, remember, you only see because he's given you the ability to see. That is incredible. Praise God for that. But for some, and I hope you're here, you are seeing it for the first time. When somebody discovers they need glasses and they get them, and some of you have had this experience, once you put on your new lenses, you notice everything. My oldest daughter, Kara, is 10, and 2 months ago she got glasses. And on the way home, she kept saying, "Mom, look what I can see. Oh, I can read that sign. Look over there, I can see that." Well, today perhaps you're beginning to see. And it's like new lenses on your eyes. And your heart's beginning to burn. Let it burn. We need people in this congregation whose hearts are burning for the gospel. And like those on this road, when they know it's burning and their eyes can see more clearly, you move back. You move towards others and you proclaim the truth that we have praised God with already this morning, that Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. And if he's given you the eyes to see that, praise him. And if you're at a place now where you're not sure if he has, pray that he would. And I'll pray with you that God might open the eyes of all who are here, that we might see the power of the risen Lord. Amen.